Have you ever wondered how large armies are moved from place to place? Or how fleets of warships are organised to meet in certain areas? Or squadrons of aircraft moved to forward bases? How do they organise soldiers and their equipment to be where they're needed, when they're needed? I'm sure you've really wondered about those things, but all these sort of things are brought about by an operation order. An operation order is issued by higher authority and contains all the necessary instructions. Well, I suppose I can say that I speak about this with the benefit of my own experience in my Navy days. But really, this is not a modern phenomenon. 300 years before Christ, Hannibal issued some form of operation order to get his troops and his elephants across the Alps. But centuries before Hannibal, the remnant of God's chosen people, Israel, had been carried off to exile in Babylon. And Jerusalem and its temple were razed to the ground. In Isaiah chapter 39, the chapter before the one we heard read just now, Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord." And those words, by the way, are identical to those in 2 Kings chapter 20, where the whole sorry story of Israel's decline continued. When we turn the pages in our Bible to Isaiah chapter 40, today's reading, many years have passed, and there we see the chastened exiles in Babylon. And God himself opens with the words, "Comfort, comfort my people." What's this? Is this some sort of platitude for the sorry sinners suffering in Babylon? Maybe something like we'd offer to a sick child in bed? No. These are the opening words of an operation order. This is God's operation order for the salvation of his people. On the face of it, God is going to move thousands of exiled Jews from Babylon to Jerusalem. But there is really a far greater dimension, a cosmic dimension to this particular operation order. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. The question in the mind of the Israelites, of course, was, why has God abandoned us? But of course he hadn't. Too often today we might be tempted to ask, where is God amongst all the tragedy of this modern world? Just watch your televisions right now and see what's happening over the border from Turkey into Syria. But God is here. He's with us. In spite of what seems to be overpowering evidence to the contrary, yes, God does care. Through his great wisdom and love, he has provided a plan for our salvation, a rescue mission. And here in Isaiah is God's operation order for executing it. God's people in exile in Babylon were turning away from him. They were gradually closing their minds to him, letting their faith grow cold. Israel must be aroused and urgently, and so the prophet is commissioned to bring the word of God to the exiles, to execute God's operation order for their salvation. In fact, there was to be a new exodus, a deliverance of God's people from bondage in Babylon. In the words of the prophet, as we heard, her hard service has been completed, her sin has been paid for. Well, God's shorthand for the Israelite exiles in this passage is Jerusalem. He's talking to the people, not to the city, which had been destroyed many years before. So now the time for action for the redemption of God's people was at hand. Israel's fortunes were about to change. But why, you might ask? Surely if they were ignoring God, they didn't deserve to be saved. But after all, God said through Isaiah, and this is in verses 6 to 8, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. So much for mankind, but note that the word of God stands forever. Mankind may be fickle, but God stands by his promises. No, the change in Israel's fortunes is not because of any merit on their behalf, but solely because of divine forgiveness. Do you note how God works here? He doesn't just send a message around with his people with the words, you're forgiven. No, he intervenes in history. He sends his messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. He's going to prepare a way for them. The whole people of God to leave Babylon, march across the desert to Jerusalem. This is the first stage in the execution of his operation order. Bringing comfort to God's people begins with preparing the way. In ancient times, when a king or a pagan god represented by a statue was to go somewhere, the way was prepared beforehand. All the stones were removed from the path. If necessary, hills were levelled and valleys filled in so that the dignitary had an easy, level walk. I dare say he didn't walk, he was probably carried, but it was still an easy, level path. So God's messenger was to prepare the way for his people to move to Jerusalem. This was to be their salvation, and the glory and majesty of God was to be revealed through the homecoming of the exiles from Babylon. But God's salvation of the Babylonian exiles was just a model, a figure, a demonstration of God's intended salvation for all mankind. Centuries later, at the end of the Old Testament, Isaiah's words were quoted again by Malachi, who said, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And this was taken up by all the gospel writers. As we heard in our second reading from Mark, and they interpreted it as referring to John the Baptist. He was, of course, preparing the way for the ministry of Jesus. So just as Isaiah's messenger was preparing the way for the salvation of God's people in exile in Babylon, John the Baptist was preparing the way for the salvation of all mankind through Jesus. But God's operation order also required them to cry out. They asked, what shall I cry? In spite of resignation and despair, despite their present woes in Babylon. They had to remember that God's word stands forever. And we need to remember that too. It must be cried out to all the world. The sheer hopelessness of their situation in Babylon was confronted by the reality of God's word. Twice in the later verses of this chapter, Isaiah asked, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" God had promised them salvation. He was about to deliver on that promise. In spite of their resignation and despair, he reminded them that he was still God. They were to cry out that God's word stands forever. Even though mankind flourishes like flowers and then withers and dies like dry grass, they, God's people, are also to stand up on a figurative mountaintop and shout to the world, "Here is your God." They are to be the heralds of good news. God is going to deliver his own people, and they are to carry that good news to all the world. In spite of their exile, in spite of their apparently hopeless situation, they are to cry from the rooftops that God is about to deliver his people. They must accept that message themselves and believe it themselves. They must not be afraid, because the Lord is with them. He's going to come in great might and power. God himself is going to lead his people across the wilderness, just as he did in the Exodus from Egypt. God is going to lead his people to safety in his place. And the herald's cry is the signal for the execution of this operation order. God's going to redeem his people. But why is he going to do this? In his great love for mankind, remember, made in his own image, God is providing the way to salvation. Of course, they can choose to ignore him and stay where they are. Some of the Israelites, in fact, did choose to remain in Babylon. But he's executed the operation order, the herald has issued his cry, and now his son has come to gather God's people to himself. But who is this God who can exercise such power yet cares about his people? In one picture, we see the Lord coming with great might, carrying his people from exile to the promised land. Yet in the same breath, so to speak, we see him feeding his flock like a shepherd. This great and mighty king gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in his bosom. Furthermore, this is the God who asks, "Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" What can we say? What an incredible God. On the one hand, his power is awesome. Yet on the other, he cares for each of his people, each one of us, as a shepherd does for a lamb. He persevered with his people, the nation of Israel, over the centuries. Despite continued warnings, they ignored him. Finally, they suffered his punishment for their sins in the loss of land, temple, and nationhood in the exile to Babylon. Yet God's love for them continued, and after their time of punishment, he was about to bring them back to salvation. What a wise and loving God. And later in the same chapter, Isaiah says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Isaiah is challenging the faithlessness of Israel. with the assertion that God is not absent. He is proclaiming the majesty of the Creator, the Lord of history, the Lord of the universe, this great, wonderful, loving God is about to execute his operation order for the salvation of his people. But how does that apply to us today? You might ask, what has the release of the captives from Babylon got to do with us? Well, Jesus is the answer. God's operation order for the release of the Israelites is really his draft version, his blueprint, for the salvation of mankind, for all of us. Isaiah here is using Exodus imagery, which is acted out by the returning exiles to show his plan. At the Exodus, God's people, the Israelites, led by Moses, left Egypt under God's guidance to enter the promised land. Many centuries later, God's people, the remnant of Israel, led by Ezra, left Babylon under God's guidance to re-enter the promised land. Today, God's people, the body of Christ, led by Jesus himself, have left the world of darkness to enter his promised world of light. In our own time, God is bringing comfort to his people by bringing them into his kingdom. That operation order is still effective. In Isaiah's day, God's love was expressed through his promise to deliver them from exile in Babylon. In our day, his love is expressed through his son Jesus. And because of that great love, he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we might have life. He, Jesus, paid the price for our release through his blood on the cross. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father so that he would be able to pay that price. And because of his obedience, our disobedience can be forgiven. But of course, as we know, having paid the price for our sin, Jesus rose again from the dead. Not only had he paid the price, but he defeated death itself. And all that for us. For you and me, surely our only reaction can be to bow down and worship the God who loves us that much. And further, Jesus is the wisdom of God personified. This is what Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthian Christians. He said, Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God's great wisdom and his great love for his people are seen here in his provision for our salvation. In spite of mankind's rebellion against him, he's gone on century after century showing his love for us. In Old Testament times, he showed his love in the redemption of his people from slavery and exile, in spite of their foolishness and their doubts. Even as he inspired Isaiah to write these words, we have been looking at now, his people were doubting his word, his ability to keep his promises. Had God abandoned us, they asked? No. And by the same token today, he's certainly not abandoned us. Going back to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he said, it is because of him that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness and redemption. This great and loving God, the creator of our universe, cares for every one of his people. Like the shepherd taking the lamb in his arms, God loves us and cares for us. And he shows his love in the person of Jesus, his son, who is also his wisdom personified. Well, I started by talking in military terms, talking about an operation order. And really, this metaphor is quite appropriate because we are engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare. And recently we've been singing a few times that wonderful old hymn, it just went out of my head, didn't it? Onward, Christian soldiers. Yes, that's what we're talking about here. Onward, Christian soldiers. God is not mobilizing his forces to do a physical battle, but mobilizing his people to get moving. Redemption from exile did bring comfort to God's people in Babylon. But that's just an illustration of God's great plan of salvation. In his great wisdom and love, he provided the only way to salvation, which is through God's people, pointing the way for our true salvation, our fight against the devil and all the evil ones. On the other side of the resurrection, as we are now, we can see clearly what this all is. The offer that he's handed out to us is there still for us to take. God has prepared the way for us through the wilderness of this world outside around us. He's made straight and level the path to reconciliation with him. In fact, what you might say, Jesus has built a superhighway to heaven. And he says, follow that highway. Don't get off on a sidetrack to hell. Remember, Jesus is the answer, and through him, all the love and the wisdom of God is shown. The road is there, straight and open before us. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him and not allow ourselves to be sidetracked by the world around us. And I finish that with a big amen.